I might take the, it might help a bit. It's good to be with you again, and I've had a very long relationship with this amazing church, and I do count Dr. Tan as one of my friends. Just he seems to be getting skinnier and younger, and I seem to be getting wider and whiter. That's just not fair, is it? And he very kindly presented me with a bicycle the last time I came. And I've been on it, I think, 3 times. And it's a good bike. It just goes. But then when I get off the bike, all my legs are like jelly. I can hardly walk. I have this pain in my bottom. So I'll have to work through on that a little bit. Recently, I've moved into a space where I'm doing a lot more charitable work with our church. And one of the things that we do is on a Friday night, we deliver meals to the most at-risk families in the city of Armidale and Gosnells and Thorn in that area. So these are families that are referred to us by police, youth policing, Department of Protection. And you'll never see it in the news, but 90% of the crime comes from 200 odd people in the area. And they're an incredible crisis. You're looking at generational trauma and, you know, substance abuse and stolen generation, a whole bunch of really difficult issues. But a few weeks ago, I was delivering a meal to one of our families. And as I go in carrying all the food, this little girl comes out. She's black as the ace of spades. She's about 2 years old, cute as a button, and stark naked too. And she sees me for the first time, and she runs up to me and pulls on my sleeve like that, which I think is a bit unusual. And she pulls me down to ear level, and she whispers in my ear, "Can I have a bicycle for Christmas, please?" Now, how cute's that? So we have her a bicycle. I just got to find where she is now because we have quite a number of homes. I want to talk to you a little bit about COVID-19, but not so much COVID-19, but how to think biblically over tough subjects. The COVID-19 is actually a pretty tough deal. It is a once in a 100-year experience. We haven't quite seen or been through an experience like this for many, many generations. Maybe some of the really old, you know, the really old people here could remember back to the wars, the depression. But this is new for us. So I want us to just work that out because it's really causing some people a lot of difficulty. And so with your permission, I just want to just dive into that and just try and say, how do you use the Bible to think about these more difficult sorts of subjects? So if I could have that next slide, thank you. Thank you. So the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? And right now we're faced with the pandemic known as the coronavirus 19, made from a bad bat soup somewhere from central China. And but not only do we have the pandemic, the issue of the COVID-19 itself, but we also are reaching a new point in history where we've got an infodemic. It's getting really hard now to figure out where to get your news from. And who's telling you the truth? Who can you trust? I don't want to get arrested. Sorry. Thank you. Nice haircut, by the way. And so we now have a whole bunch of people who are getting their information from Facebook and from friends and from stories and from anecdotes and from Instagram and TikTok, and this is now adding a whole new dimension to the world.
And look, if you're half intelligent, and I know you're all super intelligent here, because the story keeps changing, that doesn't cause a sense of confidence. One minute you're told that, okay, there's no benefit in wearing face masks. Next minute you're told you've got to wear face masks. One minute you're told it can't be transmitted without touch. Next minute you're told it's now been transmitted, you know, through. So as the narrative changes, it keeps us then a little bit nervous as to what's going on. So the pandemic versus the infodemic, I also want to talk about the theology that we get from the Bible versus something of the biology of the COVID-19, etc. And really, to underline it all, is what's in our heart, what's really motivating us in our choices? Are we being pushed along into making certain choices because of fear? It's fear that's driving the choice. Or are we making certain choices based on faith? And who knows which one we are meant to be living in? We are meant to be living in faith, aren't we? Because without, it's impossible to please God, isn't it? And God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, 2 Timothy chapter 1. So that's an important thing for me. What's driving us when we come to make important decisions? Whether that's whether I change my home loan, whether I get a new car, whether I go to a new job, whether I get a vaccination or not, it's the same dynamic. We're just using COVID-19. But when we come to decision-making in Christ, we know that sometimes God will really help us out and will tell us directly, Mike, don't do it. Has God ever said that to you? Oh, well, that would be strange because I'm Mike. Do it, Mike. It's really nice when God says very directly and gives you that specific guidance. But who knows that God doesn't do that all the time. Sometimes he expects you, in your development, in your maturity as a believer, in your obedience to Scripture, and in the counsel of wise pastors and teachers, for you to make your decisions. You know that as well? It's not always that specific. So fear versus faith. Next slide. Thank you. So I'm going to look at just the word conspire to just try and sort out what's the difference between a pandemic and an infodemic. Sort out when we're just responding to conspiracy theories. Now, the Australian National University has done a study to see if there's any common factors between those who are anti-vaxxers and those who, are there any common grounds for those who don't want to get the vaccine? And they've done the study and they found out that there's a great relationship between those who don't want to get the vaccine and those who come from, this is very sad, a fundamental Christian background. There's a strong crossover between those who say, no, we don't like this, we don't want to do this, and those people look like me. And I count myself as a fundamental, dedicated, committed, evangelical Christian. And they were then asked, why do you think that these people might be more prone to actually being in fear and believing conspiracies than others? And they believe it's because they have a very low ability to read their Bibles. That they're responding to one or two things that are hot topics or an internet article or something they see on YouTube rather than thinking biblically. Turn to your neighbour and say, B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. So conspire. Well, first of all, people that believe in conspiracy theories, and, you know, I have two good friends right now, both credentialed Assembly of God pastors who are going to lose their job in about 3 weeks' time because they refuse to get a vaccination. Now, I admire their conviction, yeah, but they've got mortgages, they've got houses, and in a few short weeks, they're going to be without that income. I'm thinking, oh, I wish they'd just come. Maybe sit down, have a cup of coffee first before you make those sorts of decisions. I have a mother-in-law. God bless me. I've had a mother-in-law for 43 years. That's two murders, isn't it? Time up for good behaviour. My mother-in-law, we made a big mistake When she got to about 85, she was a bit bored. She'd lost her second husband. Very sad. She's lonely. So we bought her an iPad. That was a big mistake. Not only did it take me 12 months to teach her how to turn it on, how to recharge it, you know, all the passwords and all that sort of stuff. Then she discovered a dating app. And she's putting herself out there. She's lonely. And she got really cross because everybody's looking for a younger woman. When you're 85, you know, the number of people. Then she did find her boyfriend. So she's met her boyfriend who's 92. And they've now married. And I hope they don't kill each other. But right now, she's getting all her theology off the internet. So one day, she's a Seventh-day Adventist. Next day, she's a Jehovah Witness. Next day, she wants to build a basement, you know, and start storing away baked beans. And the next minute, it's a blood moon, and it's the end of the world. You know, last year, she thought it was going to be the end of the world. She's in fear about it. And what's more, she's telling everybody it's the end of the world. You feel a little bit silly the next day when the sun goes up. So we need to do better than just believing everything. So those who believe in conspiracy theories are able to hold contradictory ideas together. They can't work in a way where all the facts at least line up in much the same direction. So that's the first thing. Contradictory, they have an overriding suspicion. You know, someone's out to get me. It's got to be the government, or Bill Gates has got to be evil or something. Just wants to put nanobots into my system so that they go around my mind saying, buy Microsoft, you know. They're going to turn on the 5G towers. We're all going to rush down to Woolies and buy out the toilet paper. So overwhelming suspicion. There's this nefarious intent. You know, they think there's an evil motivation behind it all. And there must be something wrong because it can't be that simple. And it is the way our minds work. When there's something very bad happening, we struggle as human beings to make sense out of it. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's really, really difficult for us as human beings to be confronted with a tragedy that has no reason around it. We struggle with that. So we try to connect the dots. So what makes us what we are in God somewhat is we have this ability to connect dots. And because we can connect dots, we can build aeroplanes, we can cross the street, we can do amazing things because we connect the dots. But if you've got a very unhealthy view of the world, then you can connect the dots wrong and come up with the wrong conclusions. The story is told of a man who goes to a psychiatrist. And he sits down, the psychiatrist says, well, how can I help you? And says, well, I have this problem. I'm dead and nobody believes me. The psychiatrist says, okay, well, that's interesting, but I'm tending to agree with everybody else. I don't think you're dead. He says, well, I am dead. He says, well, I can prove to you in one very simple moment that you're not dead. And the patient says, okay, fair enough. So the psychiatrist gets out a little pin, goes up to him and pokes him on the hand, and this blood starts coming out and says, there you go, you're alive, aren't you? That hurt and you're bleeding. And the man says, no, all that proves is that dead people bleed and can feel pain. You get people in that sense where nothing that you can say will actually change them. There's this idea of paranoia and persecution. They're out to get me. That they're immune to the evidence, a bit like the man, the psychiatrist, immune to the evidence. And there's a reinterpreting of randomness. You know, we know that the COVID-19 virus comes from Mars because the other day I was walking down the pavement and this Mars wrapper appeared on the pathway, you know. And we start connecting dots in all these sorts of strange ways. Randomness. And of course, E stands for, at the end of the day, everything I said can be ignored because I'm a part of the conspiracy. So every alternate voice is then deplatformed, counseled, not listened to, because they are easily then just swiped left instead of what right. And so that's how you get to that conspiracy side of things, where people just believe all sorts of things. Okay, go to the next slide, because this is the difference between biblical thinking and conspiratorial thinking. In a biblical thinking, there's healthy skepticism. Christians shouldn't believe everything, should they? Well, I'm so glad about that. Otherwise, I would like to sell you Sydney Harbour Bridge. I've got a deal for you. You shouldn't, but there needs to be a healthy degree of skepticism. You shouldn't believe everything that you're told, even if it's something that we like. You know, they said many years ago that in Russia, the Russians built this very deep hole, went down further than any other drills ever gone, any place, any time. And they got to a place when all of a sudden all these screams came out of it. And so these Russian scientists had discovered hell. We shouldn't believe everything, should we? Even if it's suiting our confirmational bias, which is one of the other problems, is once you start leaning a certain way, you start believing a certain thing. If you're relying upon the media, then the media will keep on telling you what you already want to believe. You understand how that works? Google knows where you live. I don't know why they keep sending me, you know, sort of like advertisements for glasses and adult sanitary pads and all these things. They seem to know that I'm an older person. They're not sending me, you know, cruises, you know, off to the Caribbean. So healthy skepticism versus overwhelming skepticism. I know people who are currently in turmoil because this week they've got to make a decision what they tell their boss. What do they tell their boss? A biblical thing, we are responsive to research. We're actually prepared to change our mind if you can give us more truth. Christians are never afraid of the truth. Amen? We're not afraid of the truth because we know who is truth, the ultimate truth. Whereas conspiratorial thinking overinterprets the evidence. Biblical thinking tries to bring it all together, bring all the diversity of information into a place of a unified body of knowledge. So you try to bring it all into that one space. I was marking a paper recently for a student doing a master's degree paper on ethics. And the paper was dealing with the LGBT, well, I just call it the alphabet community. And he made the statement, this is a master's paper, he made the statement in his master's paper, that there was no scriptures at all in the Bible that would actually be negative towards homosexual lesbian behaviour. It's just not true, is it? And so the way that you're meant to work in terms of being a good thinker is that you've got to relate not only to the information that you want to believe in, you also have to relate to the information that might be the different view. So that way, you should hear both sides of the story. Just don't listen to one side of the story, because the more you do that, the more it will take you down that rabbit hole. What does the other view say? So strive to where conspiratorial thinking adopts for contradiction. Biblical thinking integrates with the whole Bible. This is an amazing book. I've been studying it for over 40 years. It's written over, you know, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different major languages, and it is surprisingly coherent. You can go on any life issue, any real matter, and it's amazing how the Bible says the same thing over and over and over again. But if I take one scripture out of context, I can build my own cult. What we're required to do is say, what does the whole Bible say about a particular subject? That strives for that coherence. Whereas conspiratorial thinking will take from a selected few texts. And those who are biblical thinkers, they have the ability to actually discern and discover real conspiracies, the real ones, as opposed to the other sort that will end up with these imagined conspiracies. Next slide, thank you. So this is a picture of the juice. O.J. Simpson, not at his peak there. As you may remember, there was the terrible tragedy where he was charged with the murder of his former wife, Nicola Brown, and her then boyfriend, Ron. And he was found innocent within the criminal court. He was found guilty within a civil court. But here's the interesting thing, guys. If you survey Afro-Americans about whether OJ is innocent, they all say overwhelmingly he was innocent and he did not commit the crime. Fascinating. If you survey white, middle-class Americans, they overwhelmingly say that he was guilty. Same information, same data, what's happening is you've got different people with different experiences who are bringing different opinions to the same facts and coming up with those different conclusions. And that's how we make every decision. We all bring us to the decision, don't we? Well, I reckon if we bring us and the Bible to the decision, you're going to make a better decision. Next slide, thank you. So let's have a look at the book. Well, is it the end of the world, Mike? It's not the end of the world. I thought you'd be happy about that. I think these are the days of Elijah, but it's not the end. But it is the beginning of the end. Luke chapter 21 speaks of how these things will come upon the earth. Jesus is asked, you know, what are the signs that you're coming and when will these things occur? And he goes in and says certain things. And he says, one of the things is you're going to have famines and earthquakes and diseases. So does the Bible predict COVID-19? It does, doesn't it? But it's diseases. And Jesus says, but this is just the beginning of sorrows. Guys, we're not at the end yet. The gospel must be preached unto all the world. And bless that dear man and his wife for going out and being a part of that new partnering with them. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto every people group on the planet, and then the end shall begin to come. All right? But we're not there yet. Now, I do think we could get there very fast. I think we are living those days that Daniel says when things are going to get faster and faster, knowledge is going to increase. So I think we could get there incredibly fast, but we are not there yet. And particularly in verse 26, I think it means so much. It says that, and people's hearts will faint for fear for what they see coming upon them, that the powers of heaven will be shaken. You know what God's doing right now? He's shaking everything. He's shaking everything. He's shaking you, he's shaking Australia, he's shaking the globe, he's shaking everything, because what is not built upon the rock shall be falling. And people are going to move into fear at this time for what the Bible says they're going to see come upon them. It's going to get worse. They're looking up to the horizon. They're looking at global climate change. They're looking at COVID-19. They're looking at economies, looking at all these things. And the world is beginning to get very, very concerned. My brother, my sister, can I say that one of the things we can do in these last days is stand up and not be in fear, but have a faith pointing to a soon coming Savior. He's got everything in control. He's on time. He's on program. And he will win. But if we're running around like headless chooks, just like everybody else, and in fear, I don't see why they would want our fear as opposed to someone else's fear. We should be the people who know the way, the truth, and the life, and be displaying that in that wonderful, steadfast faith that comes out of the belief in God and his word. And it's not the mark of the beast either. Revelation chapter 13, if you think the COVID-19 jab is the mark of the beast, it's not. And if you don't believe me, can I just ask you to do one very simple thing? Read Revelation 13. I'm sorry, just read it. Because there's a chronology there. there's a beast and there's a false prophet and then there's a fatal wound and there's a recovery from the fatal wound and then there's the marking of the beast. Well, that does mean certain things have to happen. And we could argue the beast is that or it's not that or whatever, but we do know we haven't seen that chronology yet. So it's not the mark of the beast. I do think, though, we may be on a bit of a conditioning. The world has now been conditioned where we might suddenly find, maybe 10 years from now, that Christians are declared to be a health hazard to society because of our strange thinking and wanting to indoctrinate our children and tell them that Jesus is Lord. So we are being conditioned for more totalitarian sorts of responses by government, but we're not there yet. Amen? Happy about that? Yeah? Just give your neighbour a shake. But there is some biblical data. Oh, this I find those interesting. This is the Eastern Wall in Jerusalem right now, which is the wall with the Eastern Gate that the Muslims blocked up in the 11th century to prevent the Messiah from returning through the Eastern Gate. And over the last few months, just the stones themselves have actually started to stain and they're spelling out the first three letters of the divine name of God. Yod, Hey, Vav. I reckon if the other hay starts coming out of the rocks, I think it might be a sign. They built all the tombs. These are Muslim tombs. They built them in front also to prevent the Messiah from walking over them. I don't think it'll be a problem for Jesus, the resurrection and the life. I think you'll have no problems. Okay, let's have a look at the book. Well, the book says one thing, love God and love other people. So what's the loving thing to do when you come to these sorts of decisions? You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You shall love the Lord thy God and love other people as yourself. Romans 13 verses 8 to 10 also talks about not only do what's in your own good, but also do what is good for others as well. So for me, I'm so pleased that I got my own vaccination. I got the monkey one, by the way. You can tell from the hair, can't you? And I just love bananas. But I did it early, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. After seeing a marriage fail during COVID-19, seeing a businessman fail, lose over $1 million of business, after working with a JAL pilot who's not able to fly anymore and is on reduced wages and the pressure... I'm just saying COVID-19 is hurting people. It's really hurting some people. And we have done so well here in Western Australia. Guys, we have been blessed in this state to have had so little. But I've seen how COVID-19, I've got friends in India and in Pakistan who tell me some terrible stories of what's going on. And so I thought, you know what? I've got faith that if I get COVID-19, I'm going to be okay. Because who's my healer? Jesus. I've also got faith if I get a vaccine, I'm going to be okay as well. Why? Because Jesus is in control. Not the vaccine, not Mike, but Jesus. So out of faith, I just thought it was a good thing to do to help other people. So that's some data. Now, in personal freedoms, Romans chapter 14 talks about vegetables, disputable matters. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 24 says, do that which is good, but that which is also glorifying to people. I think what the Bible teaches on whether you should get a vaccine or not is actually your personal decision. It's not in the Ten Commandments. It's what you would say is a conscience decision. You know, and I think what we'd also say is, whatever that person's conscience is, then I shouldn't be aggressive or arrogant in discrediting that person's decision. You hear what I'm saying? You know, if someone's chosen not to get vaccinated, I want to respect that and affirm them and support them in that. If they've chosen the other way to get their vaccination, I want to support and affirm that. Because this is not one of those things for me to beat them over the head with, saying, I'm right and you're wrong and I've got better faith than you and all. That's not what we do with issues of conscience, issues of personal freedoms. And I'd encourage every person, do your research, please. And look at both sides of the fence and then make a decision based on your own personal convictions as to what is appropriate for you. But we do have all the, also these texts dealing with the common good. Do that which is not only right for you, but right for others. I do some palliative care work, and I work with people often at the end of life. The last thing I'd want to do is use my arrogant faith and walk into an environment and pass on a virus to someone that might kill them. I think that I couldn't live with that. So I can do what I can do. And of course, ultimately, we also must honour the government. So who honours the government when it comes to the speed limit? Who honours the government when it comes to your tax returns? We all know the dynamic. The Bible is actually very clear. We are to obey the government at all times unless it crosses that line where we're being asked to deny our faith. When it's a case of bow every time the trumpet blows, we don't do that. And I want to tell you, I'm happy to go to jail, pay any fine, whatever it is, the moment I'm asked to cross a line that I believe is clear and absolutely where the will of God is. If I'm ever compelled to marry someone from a same-sex background by the Australian government, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. And I'll take whatever the consequences are. So that's my concern, is not whether you do or die on the line. I'm going to die on the line. I'm not going to cross it. But let's be certain it's the right line, that you're doing it at the right time. Because the government's quite clear. Wherever you can, you should obey the government. You know, the text around Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, they're probably talking about Nero's government, and Nero was not a nice guy. He was a very unpleasant character. And yet here we have the early voice of the Christian writers saying we should respect and honour the government. So that's why we do QR codes and have ins and outs and those things. Is everyone okay? Is this helping anybody? Okay, it's not normally my normal style. I'm teaching more than I'm preaching today. Okay, let's move on. Next slide. Get you out of here. Just as a very quick excursus, the book of Revelations is a first century document, probably talking to Christians in the late first century, early second century. At that time, if you were living in certain parts of the Roman Empire, you were required to get a libellus. This is a document, this is one that has survived, and the libellus was a certificate issued by the government of Rome stating that you had sacrificed to Caesar in that annual period. Because the issue with the Romans is not that you can't, that you worship Jesus, it's that you don't worship Jesus and Caesar. So we were considered to be atheists because we denied the existence of all the other gods, including Caesar, who is now the Son of God divine manifested on earth. Genuine Christians would not sacrifice to Caesar. And here's a certificate. Without one of those certificates, you could not buy or sell. Does that ring an X? Does that ring something to you? If you were living in the first century, you picked up the book of Revelations and you hear about the mark of the beast and you can't buy and sell, what are you thinking about? You're actually thinking about this document here. So will we see something like that in the future? Possibly, but it wasn't a virus. It wasn't something else. It was a very clear line that if you do this, you're actually betraying your God. But fascinating. Some Christians weren't strong. Some actually went down to the temple and actually pretended to do an offering and got their piece of paper. Some other Christians actually went and bribed an official. You know, I'll give you a few denarii on the side if you'll just write me out a certificate. And then one of the controversies that the church had to then sort out once it was not in extreme persecution was, what do we do with all those backsliders? Do you hear the issue? Some people have paid a high price to actually say, no, we won't take the libellus. We won't actually do that. And they paid a really high price. Persecution, you know, the Colosseum, lions, tigers, death, all sorts of things. And then all that changes. You know what the church decided? Is that we probably shouldn't hold it against those believers who were weak during the time of the persecution. I think they got it right. Not an easy decision to make, but the church says, no, we still believe that there'd be genuine Christians, but were just weak in their faith. Next slide. Thank you. So the number of the beast, he who have an ear, let him hear, is 666. Or as some people say, sick, sick, sick. We actually know who he was. It's a gematria. So in the Greek language, we can actually calculate it out. If you take the word Nero Caesar, which means Lord Caesar, Lord Nero, and you take out his numbers, it adds up to 666. So it's talking about an historical person. Again, sometime in the future, we may see a new Nero, but he's not here yet. And if you've got a really good study Bible, if you look at the footnotes, you will see that some of the footnotes will say some of the other manuscripts actually say the number is 616. And that tends to mess people up, you know. Which tattoo should I get? But actually, it's very easy. If you actually understand a little bit of Greek, if you add to the structure of the word Nero, the accusative tense, you add a different number combination. And guess what that different number combination is? 616. It's still the same guy. They're just alternative ways of spelling the same guy. Just a little excursus, but some people, please forgive me if I'm offending you. No, I don't care. Some people use this Bible like a crystal ball. Who knows crystal balls aren't allowed? We should not treat this book as a way to divine the future, to actually discover. Now, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons, God said. What you've got to do is preach the gospel. Get full of the power of the Holy Spirit and go out and tell them and proclaim that this is the day of the Lord's favor. That's what we meant to do. So, next slide. We're almost here. All right. Who's got a brain here today? We all have a brain, we hope. So this is actually neurology. So we all have this thing where we've got stimulus coming in, okay? Lion jumps into the room and you pick up the stimulus. You see that threat. And what happens, the brain then has a automatic chain reaction. Our wiring in the brain is actually chemical wiring. It's not copper. And so what will happen is that the hypothalamus produces a drug that hits the pituitary gland, that hits the adrenal cortex, and within instance, you've got these chemicals in your body that we call the fight, flight, fight, freeze phenomenon. Okay, it's automatic. And so what that does is it actually changes the way that the hippocampus functions and also the prefrontal cortex. Now, the hippocampus is our feeling thing, and the prefrontal cortex is our thinking thing. Okay, let me put it another way. There I am, I'm having my chicken biryani, I'm enjoying it. All of a sudden, big cobra comes into the tent. And what I do is, there's a threat, chemical jumps in, and I jump up, and I pick up a big stick, and I go, toom, toom, toom. And I stabbed the cobra to death. And I'm a hero. Now, what happens, you see, is you don't think about it. When that drug comes in, you're not sitting down, is it a good idea to go for the cobra? You know, these are my... No. The drug actually confuses all that and you just do what you need to do to deal with the threat. Also, you don't then have... feelings either. You're running on this like rush of adrenaline, so you're not feeling about it as well. So your thinking and your feeling is impacted severely when you're in fear. Hear me? When you have a perceived fear coming and it gets straight into the brain, then chemically you are wired to actually not think about it and not feel about it. You know, if you're flying the plane and all of a sudden there's an explosion on the plane and the pilot's up there, you actually don't want him to be seeking counselling that time. So, I really don't know how I feel about plane crashes. I think, I don't know if I really want to do it. You actually want him to go into action mode, don't you? You want him to do his job. So the feelings get pushed away and the thinking becomes very tunneled vision to do what's needed because that's how we're wired to do. God made it that way. Works really well when it's a real tiger, when it's a real threat. It works really well. The trouble is when we're constantly being bombarded by fear through TV and Facebook and media, we're dealing with constant fear without the ability to do anything about it, which is why people are sometimes making very poor decisions and have very bad reactions because of the fear factor that's getting in. So next slide, thank you. And then you end up with that thing called feedback. You've got great AV people here, great sound system, but have you ever been in a church where feedbacks happen? It's not pleasant, is it? So what happens is my voice goes into the ear, it sends it through to an amplifier somewhere. The amplifier sends it out, magnifies it, sends it out to the speakers. And then if the speakers get to the microphone again, then that whole process repeats and repeats and repeats until, and it's almost instantaneous. Pee! And you can't hear anything else. Our minds can work in exactly the same way. You think one bad thought and it feeds back onto another bad thought that feeds back onto another bad thought, and that's where you get chronic anxiety, chronic depression. Anxiety is such a big issue now in our society. We're good men, good women, all of a sudden in the shopping centre and their heart starts to palpitate, it's fearful, they get that rush of adrenaline, they do not know where to go. It's because of that feedback loop. So here's the cure. The Bible's known it for years. Next slide, thank you. Is that there's going to be lots of threats coming. If the threat that you perceive gets straight into here without any filter, then the automatics happen. The chemicals are, and you will enter into fear, fight, flight, freeze. You'll be running on adrenaline and it's not good. What you're meant to do is have a filter. You understand? If I had the Word of God in between the threat and my response to it, then the reaction is entirely different. The threat, Mike, you're going to lose your job. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. What's my response then?
Yay, bring it on, God!
Yeah, the doctor has some tests. He's found a few things you don't like. Filter? My God heals all my diseases according to his stripes. We're healed. It's the filter of the Word of God. And we need to get really good now at putting the Word of God up as your filter. He that hears my words is like someone who built his house on rock. And when the storms came, the house was able to stand because of that foundation. So 1 John 4 verse 18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out some fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. It's not perfect faith. You'd think that would be the counterbalance. It's perfect love that casts out all fear. If you really believe that Jesus loves you, that you're special, that you're his child, and that he's strong, and that he's good, and he's kind, and he's wise, then what do we have to fear? If we live in the revelation that he loves us, then there is no fear. Because God's got your back. God's got my back. Philippians chapter 4 says that, if you'll think on these things and has a list of things to focus upon, that which is just and honorable and praiseworthy and true, if you do those things, if you do these things, then God will garrison your minds, will guard your minds in perfect peace. And I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but as the attacks from the world come, as fear knocks on the door, as we are attacked, our response to that is peace. Guarding with peace. Protecting with the peace of God. Facing these challenges, but with this incredible center in our lives where we know that God has got us. It's that peace, which is beyond figuring out. It's beyond comprehension. Amen? It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's the peace of God that will protect us, that will guard us. If we will do those things, think on those things which God wants. And finally, just as just to make it clear, this is the official position of the Assemblies of God in Australia. This is just taken from their own publication to its pastors. It's actually the same position as the Baptist Church, the Anglican Church, the Church of Christ. In fact, all mainstream denominations agreed that this is where it probably sits. That to get a vaccine or not is a personal decision. To obey the government is probably a personal decision. The other day, I got a special license for speeding. Just cost me $100 and I had my photo taken, but it's still a choice, isn't it? But there are consequences with those choices. But we should, as believers, attempt not to bring the church into disrepute by seeming to be contentious and angry and obey wherever possible. And ultimately, do your own research and be confident. But ultimately, the last slide, thank you. Our national president, Pastor Wayne Elkhorn, felt this was a message to our movement. Do not call conspiracy or that these people cause conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become your sanctuary. Jesus is our sanctuary. And whatever's coming upon the world, guys, I'm so glad to be close to Jesus because he's going to take care of it all. And we will be actually okay. I'm so glad to have read the end of the book. Heaven comes to earth. New Jerusalem descends to earth. And the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of God. And his glory shall cover the earth as the seas cover the world, so will God's glory be seen. So I wonder if you just stand, we'll just pray and ask God to just give us a sense of rest and confidence. I notice your theme for this year is follow me from Matthew chapter 9 verse 9. Probably one of the key verses in the book of Revelation, in the midst of all these big symbols and beasts and animals and trumpets and bowls and stuff going on. In Revelation 14 verse 4, it talks about those who have been redeemed from the earth, and they're described as being virginal, of keeping themselves pure before God, and they are the ones that have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. That's our calling, guys, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because the Lamb is going to go to some easy places. He's going to go to some hard places. Our job is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And so, you know, just as we're in God's presence, we had a wonderful platform created by a worship team and praise and worship communion today. Why don't you just bow your head? And I'm just going to ask, you know, two questions today. If you're in fear, in any area, I'm not talking about just COVID-19, but if you suffer anxiety, if you put your head on the pillow at night and the fears start to rush in, you're concerned, it's pathological, it really limits what you can do. I would like to pray for you this morning that God would release you from that fear, because fear is not of the Lord. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. So just right now, moment of privacy, if you'd like me to pray with you, just quickly slip up your hand. If you fear, God bless you, appreciate that. Put your hand down. Well done, well done. Is there someone else? Yes, God bless you. Put down your hand. Yes, God bless you. Gutsy, really gutsy. I really appreciate that. You know, some men are so strong and so capable. You'd never know that they still carry some huge, huge fears. Just a couple more. Just going to pray. God bless. God bless. God bless you. God bless you. Fearful of the money, family, body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy God. Father, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And Father, you would call us to draw near to you. Lord, in our hour of need, we can go to that throne of grace. Lord, it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace, Lord, unmerited favor. And Lord, you tell us that we'll obtain help in the time of need. And so, Father, I just thank you for these brothers and sisters. And Lord, we just lift fear off them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We drive it out. We create the space on the inside for your peace to come, Lord. May the peace of God, Lord, invade them in a way where they will know that they know that they know that they know. They may not have the answer, but the one who does has them in the palm of his hand. And no one can take you out of that. You've promised, Lord, that you'll never take your hand off us. Never relax us, never abandon us. You'll take care of business. So, Lord, we speak the peace of God. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We receive that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Wonderful. And just before I go, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, can I just tell you a really cheery thought? Death is certain, tomorrow isn't. The one thing I can guarantee every person in this room is death. Not a cheery thought, I know. And I can't even guarantee you tomorrow. So this is the opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus. 44 years ago, I got married. A little bit before that, I kneeled in front of my bride and I said, honey, will you marry me? I was a bit nervous. I know how bad I am. crazily, stupidly said yes. But you know, here's the reality though. When you have an opportunity to enter into a faithful forever relationship, you can't say with any confidence, I'll think about it, I'll put it off, I'll do it tomorrow. The best response is to say yes in the moment. You only have this moment now to say yes to God. And he loves you. He came all the way from heaven to earth to show you the way home. And God so loves you that he'd rather die than live without you. And so if you've not said yes to him before, today he wants to marry you. Yes, I know it's a weird image. He wants to make his life with you. He wants to become your friend. He wants to bring you home. And so if you would like to say yes, Pastor, could you pray for me today? I want to say yes to the invitation to attend that marriage supper of the Lamb of God. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Just put it up really high. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. Okay, there's another one here. Thank you. God bless you. There's two decisions. All right, can we pray this together, ladies? Would you help us? And just put your hand over your heart, wherever you are. Dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I accept your invitation to go home, to meet the Father, to be forgiven, to be loved, and to live in his house forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I'm happy.
And guess what? There's a party in heaven right now. Even the angels are even happier. Someone's come home. Someone's come home. And before you go, please just come see me, shake my hand, or one of the leaders, Pastor Stuart. We'd love to be able to just help you on your way with a Bible and whatever. What do you think? These are the days of Elijah? Would that be a good way to finish, Ivan? I should hand back.
The days of Elijah, yeah. Declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, he's riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days becoming his flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of faith. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are wide in the world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, he comes, he's riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
We want to thank Pastor Mike for a clear teaching, a real clear teaching, that as believers, we need to think biblically, not just on this COVID issue, but on other issues that may come our way, because there are so many voices out there, and most of these voices, in the end, bring confusion and fear. We have to go back to the Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. We cannot live not just with bread alone, we cannot live with false news and all these things, but by what? The Word of God. We need to come back to the Word. And if you come back to the Word never bring fear. You always bring faith. Come back to the Word. Because if we are not careful, we can be a carrier and spread things that we do not really know and create greater fear. The only thing that we want to promote is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your people. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to hear such clear teaching concerning you and your words, O God. For your ways are perfect, O God. So, Father, we put our trust in you. We ask for your blessing upon each one of your children here, that they will hear you, believe you, and obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be in a hurry to go.